I think this season says to us that miracles are real. Miracles still happen. During this series, we've been talking about the miracles of Christmas, and more importantly, we've been praying for miracles to happen, and we are seeing miracles happen. Now, our services are a little different through the month of December, so we're kind of shortening our worship up front, and then after the message today, there'll be another time of worship and prayer. And so when the message is over, traditionally the service is near the end, but we're going to have a prayer and worship time after I speak. And if you would, the service isn't over when we come to the prayer time. We're going to stay a few minutes, and I just want to ask you to stay with us. We won't keep you any longer than normal, but we're doing the service a little different. So we'll have a time to pray. We'll have a time to pray for miracles, to receive miracles, to worship. And so I want to ask you to just engage in that time with me. Now, we've looked at two miracles so far. The first miracle was Mary when the angel appeared to her and spoke to her and basically said she'd be the mother of Jesus. And then we looked at another miracle where an angel appeared to Joseph in his dream and said to him, Mary's pregnant, but the baby that she's carrying is from God. And so don't be afraid to take her on as your wife. And then the angel tells Joseph, you're gonna call him. His name's going to be Emmanuel, a God with us. And that's a prophecy from Isaiah 7:14. Our next miracle is found in John. I don't know if you've ever gone through and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are the four Gospels, the four books of the Bible that talk about Jesus' life. But when you look at them, if you look the way they start out, three of them start out really similar. But John has a whole different take on Christmas. And so if you look in the book of Matthew, Matthew starts the story from Jesus' birth, starting with the genealogy of Jesus. You know, here's his relatives that led up to the birth of Jesus. If you look at the book of Mark, Mark starts with a prophecy about John the Baptist coming before Jesus. If you look at Luke, Luke starts with the foretelling of John the Baptist's birth. And then when you get to the book of John, though, John starts at an entirely different place. Look back at John chapter 1, verse 1. And look where John starts. In the beginning. In the beginning of what? In the beginning of Jesus' life, in the beginning of the New Testament, in the beginning when the angel appears to Mary, or in the beginning 6 months earlier when Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist. When John starts with in the beginning, he's not going back to 6 months before John the Baptist was born, or at the beginning of Jesus' life, or Isaiah's prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament, or King David's reign in Israel, or Job's restoration, or Joseph's life, or Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, or Noah's ark, or even Adam and Eve. No, before that. In the beginning, in the beginning. You know, the big one. I mean, the initial start, in the beginning. Where have we heard this before? John 1:1 is a recollection of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What is John trying to tell us about? What is John trying to tell us about the Christmas story? He's trying to tell us the beginning is here again. The beginning is about to start over. We're about to have a new beginning. What the first man, Adam, was unable to do, this second Adam, Jesus, is going to do. We're about to start over. The beginning's about to happen again. Now, you'll notice in John chapter 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Why did God describe Jesus? Why did John describe Jesus as the Word? Well, think about it. There's a space between the Old Testament and the New Testament that lasted about 400 years, which we recognize as 400 years of silence. In other words, we have nothing recorded anywhere in the Bible that God said or did for 400 years. So after 400 years of silence on earth, God's about to speak again. God's about to talk again. And not just speak, He's coming to earth to act and to demonstrate and to show and to reveal. Who would have thought that words would have mattered so much? But in the beginning, John recollects to Genesis 1, God spoke, and the world started to take form. Now, the word that God spoke in the beginning to create the earth, the same word that God spoke, that word has now transfigured itself into a human form, and that word's coming to earth, and it's about to speak again. This seems like a big deal. That same word is coming to speak. And that word is now coming to earth to live with us. Who would have thought words would have mattered so much? I mean, they're God's words. And John tells us the word is God, and God is the word. But you know, words matter a lot in our life too. Words are actually the difference between life and death. Your words are. John 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus died and rose on the third day, you will be saved. You will pass from death to life by your own confession. Words matter. So John is saying in the beginning, let's go all the way back to tell the Christmas story. In the beginning, the Word was with God. The Word was God. And now the Word has become flesh and dwelt among us. And that Word is powerful. But that word comes in a very definite form. What you would think, a word with that much power, a word with that much glory, a word with that much might, how would that word look? This new beginning that's about to happen, the beginning's about to happen again. What does the beginning look like? Will there be millions of angels that invade the earth? Will he ride with an entourage that draws the greatest leaders from the four corners of the earth just to prop up his throne that he rides in on? Will he be able to pick up buildings with one hand? Will he be made of some kind of a heavenly metal that will be bulletproof? Will he be a superhero? Will he have a cape? Will he be taller than anybody else? Will he be faster? Will he be stronger? Will he be a prodigy? Will he be sophisticated? Will he embody every talent on earth in one person? Surely, this word that was at the beginning that has now come to earth, surely it'll at least be a miracle. But what will the miracle look like? Well, the third Christmas miracle we're going to look at this season is found in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Bible says, the Word became, in the beginning, beginning's about to happen again, and here's what it looks like. The Word became flesh. Well, that's interesting because I didn't see that coming. I thought the Word would become a superhero. Or I thought the Word would become a military power. Or I thought the Word would become a political power. I thought the Word would become a mighty ruler. We're trying to reveal God. We're not trying to reveal some second class person. We're trying to show the world God. Where would you start? Would you start at the Parthenon? Would you start at the square in Washington, D.C.? Where would somebody like God show up on earth at? How would that whole thing start? John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace of truth. What would the glory of God reveal itself in? What would the glory of God look like? What would the grace and truth of God look like? There's a lot of ideas. The third miracle is the Word became flesh. God became human. The theological word for this miracle is incarnation. Incarnation. That's the theological word to describe God becoming flesh. It basically means part God, part human. In Jesus' case, it meant all God and all human and one person. And the reason we're saying that's a miracle is because I don't know how you get two people in one. How do you get all God and all? How can you be all God and all human? I don't know. There's really no way to explain it. But if Emmanuel means God with us, incarnation means God is part us. Emmanuel, God's with us, but Christmas also has another miracle in it other than Emmanuel. It is incarnation. God is part us. Maybe the best way to understand it is in a story. There was a young boy. I've got two sons, so if you have any kids, especially boys, you understand this. They tend to be obnoxious. Anybody still awake? Tend to be obnoxious. And this son was really obnoxious one night, and his dad said, "Listen, if you don't, you know, you get your jaws start to rot, if you don't stop, your teeth start to lock. Have you noticed that? You start to point. If you don't stop, you're going to go downstairs and you're going to spend the night by yourself downstairs, and you're only going to have bread and water for dinner." How do you think the kid stopped? Of course not. He just fired right on. So the dad took him just as he said. He put him downstairs. He gave him bread and he gave him water. And he was sitting up there staring at his wife at the dinner table. And he could not get that boy off his mind. His heart was heavy and his mind was full. And he thought about it's quiet down there and he's little and he's lonely. And I wonder if he's scared and I don't know what he's thinking and how's this going to work out. And he thinks to himself, but I can't let him come up, because if I let him come up, I'll break my word to him, and he's going to come upstairs, and then he's just going to do it again, and I'm going to teach him to disobey, and he won't respect what I tell him, and his wife agrees with him. No, you can't just break your word and let him come up now. He'll never learn anything. And so the dad sits there a few more minutes, and then he kisses his wife on the forehead goodnight, and he goes downstairs where his son is. And he takes a little thing of water and bread. He sits down and he said, "I'm going to keep my word. I said, you can't come up there, but I'm coming down here." And that night, his son fell asleep using his arm as a pillow. That's what incarnation means. God came down and became one of us, and he ate what we eat, and he walked where we walked, and he felt what we felt, and he became one of us. That's what incarnation is. So what does incarnation mean to us? Just two thoughts. One is, incarnation tells us a lot about God. I would have, and you might have, picked a whole different way to bring God to earth. Not just a way to bring him, but what he would look like. But the incarnation tells us a lot about God. If we'd have asked to describe how Jesus would have come to earth or how God would have come to earth, you and I would have never guessed the way it happened. And I think that may be one of the reasons that we have so many detailed prophecies in the Old Testament about how it would happen. So that when it did, we would be able to say, okay, we've heard this somewhere before. Because this is not the way that anybody saw it coming or anybody would have picked. It was too plain and it was too ordinary and it was too human and he looked just like a baby. If you and I would have been there, we would have snuck up into the stable and peeked into the manger. We'd have said, nah, that's not him. That's a baby. That's just a little child. That's a little infant. That can't be God. I can remember having a similar feeling as that. A friend of mine once gave me a book by John Hurston. Now, you may have never heard of John Hurston, but John Hurston is the man who kind of co-pastored the church in Seoul, South Korea. The church, Yodio Full Gospel Tabernacle, is the largest church in the world. Not just the largest church in the world, the largest church in world history. It's pushing near 1 million people now. It's the size of the city of Birmingham. The church is the size of the city of Birmingham. And John Hurston was a missionary in South Korea, and he helped co-found, co-pastor, and helped with Cho, helped pastor that church until it was about 250,000. And his book tells this, one of my top favorite books in my life is his book. Divine Desperation is the name of it. Tells this ridiculous stories about how he and his wife were in ministry in Georgia, and God gave his wife a dream, and then they went onto the mission field, and where they thought God was calling them, the door never opened, and they got sent by their denominational leaders to a whole other field, and they just went there, and they decided to try to make the best of it. And in the nation that they were in, and this is all documented in the book, you can see, in my opinion, probably the greatest revival that the world has seen in modern history is documented in his book. He and several other pastors and evangelists, and they would have these meetings across the nation. I think it was Liberia that they were in. They would have these meetings across the nation. And it swelled up so big that when they had the next presidential election and the president was inaugurated, he had an inaugural revival. And he asked John Hurston and that whole group to come and lead this inaugural revival all over the nation and spread the word about Christ. And they saw miracles that would blow your mind. People that were deaf, whose ears open, people who were blind, eyes open and could see. Actually, the president, I think it was the president's nephew, who was a crippled and a mute and couldn't speak. And I'm not even sure he could walk, was in a wheelchair. In the book, it describes how the night that he walked to the platform and took the microphone, and his opening words were, "You all know me." And the place went crazy. Crazy. Because he could speak, he could walk. He didn't need to explain what happened. It was clear. Something had happened. He'd been that way 14 years. And in this book, you can see thousands and thousands. He describes nights where thousands of people were healed, delivered, set free, all at once, as they would pray through the line. He said they would pray for hours. And so these astounding, unbelievable miracles. When I read this book, I went, I've never heard anything like this short of the book of Acts in my entire life. Well, the guy who gave me the book said, "Would you like to meet him?" "Meet who?" "The guy who wrote the book, the guy who did all this." "Yes, are you kidding me? Yes, I'd like to meet him. Yes." And so he said, "Well, he lives in Pensacola." He said, "You want to ride over with me?" I said, "I'll ride over with you whenever. Let's go." So we drove over there, and I'm thinking, now imagine this. I'm thinking miracles, healings, people's teeth that had grown back in, limbs that had been healed and extended, and eyes that had opened, ears that had opened, mute that were speak, people that were dying were brought back to life and healed and lived a normal life. Thousands, 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 thousands. Said, "Yes, I want to meet the person who God used to do this incredible thing." And I'm sitting there on the way over, 3-hour, 2-hour ride to Pensacola, and I'm thinking, this guy must be something incredible. He must be unbelievable. I wonder what he'll say when we get there. I wonder what wisdom he'll impart. I wonder if you'll feel God different. I wonder if something will happen when I wonder, what would this guy be? This short of Jesus, I can't think of anybody on earth who's probably ever lived that I'd rather ask about miracles and healing and faith and revival in the church. I don't know who else I'd rather talk to. This is the guy. And so we pull up to this little house in Pensacola, and it's just this little average little house. And we go in there, and I see him across the room, and he's this short little plain man with these big old ugly horn-rimmed glasses. And it looks like you ever seen somebody with glasses and you think they got more glasses than they need? You know what I'm saying? Like your eyes can't look through all that at once. You don't need all that extra. I'm talking about like Mini Cooper windshields. You know what I'm saying? And he's standing over there, and he's this small little crumpled up older man. And he looks preoccupied when we walk in the room, like he's just sort of wandering around. And we come over there, and he says, "Hi." "Hi? That's all you got? You've seen people practically brought back from the dead, and you have hi?" And so we talk for a little bit, and then we get in the car, and they arranged. He had to go somewhere or something, so I rode with him in his car. And here we are sitting in the car, and he's looking under the windshield. He's driving. And I'm sitting just staring at this man, and I'm thinking, Jesus is in him. I have to get something out of this guy. And he's the most unimpressive, untalented, unsophisticated. If you passed him at Dollar General 100 days in a row, you'd never know who he was. Just plain. Plain clothes, plain man, plain spoken. He didn't use any words that impressed me. He didn't even put them together in a way that impressed me. Not even creative. And so we're sitting in the car, and I ask him, "Okay, I got to ask you." I'm just trying to think, what can happen here? Why do you think that we see more miracles in other countries than we see in America? Yeah. I have rolled a bomb in the room and set the timer. Bring it. And he says, listen, this man who saw all these miracles. He looked across the steering wheel, out the lines on the road as he went by, and he goes, I don't know. Really? That's all you got? I don't know. I could have stayed home. The book was, but did somebody write this for you? Who wrote this? I don't know. He said, I think they just go after it more than we do. Would you like to expound on that? Or do you have B, C, and D? Or is there something you could add? And so we got back to the house and I said, okay, here's the only other thing I can think of. Can you just pray for me? I remember even saying to him, would you just pray the stupid off me? Just pray for me. Just pray for me. And he laid his sweet little hands on me and he reached down and prayed for me. And he said, amen. And I looked around. Not so much. Nothing really. And I wonder sometimes when we think about God coming to earth and we think about God doing these amazing things, if we sometimes just miss it because it's a baby in a cattle trough in a manger. Just a human, just a baby, just a looks like we do, cries, wants to eat. Why just a little human? Maybe sometimes we miss God because it doesn't look the way that we think it should look. But God works in mysterious ways. And maybe mysterious doesn't mean magical. Maybe mysterious doesn't mean sensational. Maybe mysterious means it looks normal. Maybe mysterious sometimes means unimpressive. Maybe mysterious means in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became not a giant, not a superhero, just a baby, just flesh, plain, simple flesh. We would have imagined time stopping and all of humanity freezing, and I would have at least expected lasers to come out of his eyes or to breathe fire, to walk through a wall or have superhuman strength or to never get tired or never get hungry or never need to sleep or never thirst or never feel emotional pain. But most people missed him because they looked for something different. He was a king, but he didn't have a crown. He had no royal mark. He was royal, but he wore a carpenter's robe. St. Augustine, when talking about the incarnation, said this: the maker of man became man that he, ruler of the stars, might be weaned as an infant, that he, the bread of life might be hungry, that he, the fountain might thirst, that he, the light, might sleep, that he, the way, might be wearied by the journey, that he, the truth, might be accused by false witnesses, that he, the judge of the living and the dead, might be brought to trial by a mortal judge, that he, justice, might be condemned by the unjust, that he, discipline, might be scourged with whips, that he, the foundation, might be suspended upon a cross, that he, life, might die. The fact that God didn't come to earth as a giant or a superhero or a global leader tells us something about God. He's personal and he's relational, and he came as the one thing that would relate to us most. One of us. How much more relatable can you get than that? God came to reveal his heart. And he came right down to where we were so he could see eye to eye, see what we see, walk where we walk, eat what we eat, feel what we feel. The other thing that we learn, and the other thing that the incarnation teaches us, it tells us a lot about God. It tells us a lot about miracles. The DNA of the entire kingdom of God is incarnational. In other words, most of the time, miracles are part God and they're part us. They're incarnational. How do miracles happen? You and I can't do miracles. We can't whip up a potion. We can't whip up a miracle. But it's funny, most of the time, God doesn't do them without us. We can't do them, but He usually doesn't do them without us. Think about what you know from Scripture. God delivers humanity from the flood, but how does He do it? Does He just wave His hand and poof, a boat appears? No, He uses Noah. God splits the Red Sea, but He asked Moses to lift up the staff. He raises Israel to a great nation, but He uses David to do it. The apostles in the early church in the book of Acts chapter 2, when the church was starting to form, in that community, the Bible says that there was awe in that community. There was awe in the church, and there were miraculous signs and wonders performed by the apostles. Now, that doesn't mean that they actually did it. God did it through them, but would God have done it without them? If we're too careful to label miracles, we're going to miss a lot of them. Maybe the same way that Jesus was missed. I really don't understand Christians and churches who don't believe in miracles. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend it. And usually when you challenge them on it, they don't quote Scripture. They don't give you theology. Usually they say, well, I don't believe miracles because I've never seen one. And most of the time when people say they're miracles and they give you the science or the medicine or the whatever, why it's not. Well, look, my answer to that is you've never seen Jesus, but you believe in Him. You haven't seen Him, but you have staked your entire life, your entire eternity, your entire forgiveness, and your entire identity on something you've never seen. Just a thought. Is it possible more miracles happen than we've seen? Is it possible that miraculous things are happening, but we don't recognize it because sometimes it's too plain and too human and looks just like a baby in a manger or an old man who God used to change the course of a nation that's sitting in Pensacola, Florida, staring at his library when I walk in? Is it possible that it just looks too normal? I remember when I was in Bible school, if you've never had this experience, it's hard to understand, but when people find out that you're called into ministry, they immediately have things for you to do. You understand that? They immediately want to commission you to go pray for every sick person, reach out to all their lost relatives. He's going to be a pastor. You know, maybe he can do something. And so you get plugged into a lot of things, and you go, I don't think you understand. I haven't really been trained yet. I don't know. I don't really know what I'm doing. But you're usually too ignorant to say that. So what you do is you just go. And so this was happening to me. I think it was in the first year or whatever. And my dad's sister had gotten I don't remember what she had. She'd gotten so sick. She went into a coma. And she was unresponsive, you know. And I was home. Maybe it was Christmas. It seemed like a holiday break. And they said, you know, would you go over and see her? And would you go over and see her? And I know what that meant. Would you go pray for her? Okay. So you have a family here that really doesn't believe in God, maybe believes in God at a distance, but no relationship with Him, nothing like that. No churchgoers on that side of the family, nothing like that. So I said, okay, so I walk in the room and I'm thinking, I have no idea what I'm doing. And I don't know, I mean, I've been saved like 3 years myself. I have no idea what I'm doing, I don't know. So I walk in and I grab her hand and she's totally unresponsive and I hold her hand and I pray for her and I just ask God, in whatever way I know how, Lord, please, you know, touch her. And Lord, I pray you'd heal her and minister life to her. And I just taped together whatever words I could think of and prayed over. And we stood for a minute and talked and we left. Nothing. And the strangest thing happened. I went back to school and a few days later, my aunt came out of the coma. And her life, she started to get her faculties back and her motor skills back, and she started to talk again, and she started to get better. And that side of the family didn't really know where to put that. And so I can remember that my mom called me and said, hey, did you know that when your aunt was in the coma, she says that the only thing she remembers from the time, she don't even remember the surgery or whatever it was, she don't remember any of that. All she remembers when she was in a coma is hearing your voice pray for her. That's all she can remember. Is hearing your voice. And she says from that time, from the time she heard her voice, your voice, she started to wake up. And she started to remember. And she remembers things even in the coma after that and started to come out and get better and better and better. And she came out of that coma and she lived years. I don't, 5 or 10, 7 or 8, I don't know. Some number, a good number of years beyond that, a fairly healthy, normal life. And from that experience, it was really not talked about in the family because nobody knew what to do with it. And they didn't know if they should tell people. My aunt and uncle started to go to church. They found a church on the other side of them. And they attended that church faithfully until she passed. And that church hosted her funeral. I don't know what else to call that, but it didn't look like a miracle at the time. It didn't sound like a miracle to our family who really didn't have any way to process that or know where to put it. But, you know, sometimes miracles come in a dramatic fashion where someone is restored to health instantly and progressive. And other times a miracle comes in a different form. Sometimes miracles look like, you know, pow, you went from death to life like that. Sometimes miracles are progressive and they look like, hey, why don't you show up for marriage counseling and open your Bible and do your devotions and exercise and take care of yourself. And sometimes miracles look instant, like you have this drug addict who's instantly delivered and never wants it again. Sometimes miracles look like a 9-month teen challenge program. But sometimes we don't recognize them because they don't come the way we want them to look. But look, freedom is freedom and healing is healing and recovery is recovery and restoration is restoration and new beginning is new beginning. It reminds me of a story of a man who, a flood swept his little village. And he was, he had to go up on the roof to survive, and the water came up to the hip of the roof. And he's sitting up there and he's praying, God, deliver me, deliver me. And a man in a boat comes by and goes, hey, jump in, I'll save you. He said, no. He said, God's going to save me. It'll be okay. So then the water comes up to his feet and a man comes by in another boat, different guy, and says, hey, jump in, I'll save you. And he goes, no, God's going to save me. Okay. He goes on. And then the water gets up to his neck. And somebody flies over in a helicopter and unrolls the ladder and says, hey, grab onto the bottom rung of the ladder and climb up, I'll save you. He said, no, God's going to save me. Well, the water went over his head, he drowned and died. He went to heaven. And he gets to heaven, he comes stomping in with muddy shoes, mad. He goes right up to God and he says, God, I thought you were going to save me. He said, what are you talking about? I sent you 2 boats and a helicopter. Sometimes we don't see miracles because they don't look the way we think they ought to look. But saved is saved. Dry is dry. Alive is alive. And God works in mysterious ways. John 1:10 says, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Creation did not recognize its creator because they thought he would look different. Incarnation, the miracle of God coming as one of us, means that God's miracles sometimes look human, normal, natural. God still speaks, God is still with us, and God still uses us. In other words, most of the miracles in our life are going to be part God and part us. And I can't explain that to you any more than I can explain that God came as Christ and he was all God and all man. I really don't know how to explain it because I don't understand it myself. But I know that's how it works. I'm going to ask our worship team to come now. And I want to leave you with this thought. If God still uses us, then one of the things we've been saying in this series is, why don't you, when you see a need in the community this Christmas, why don't you ask the person if you can bring their need to your church so that we can pray together for a miracle? And we've been doing that with you. Every card that you've turned in has been individually and personally prayed for by name by our pastoral staff this week. And boy, when you see those needs stack up, it is overwhelming, the needs that people have. But this morning, we want to bring those needs to Christ. I want to read a few of these we've had turned in that are miracles, answers to prayer. People that have said, hey, my need's been met. This person says, my son and daughter, their financial need was met this week supernaturally. This person says, here's the prayer request, written in the same handwriting in two different color ink. One Sunday written down, the next Sunday the miracle's reported. My prayer is my husband will come back to God. That was on a Sunday. Monday, first time I've ever heard him say, we will pray God's will. Huge miracle. Our daughter finished college, and she had a problem with her eyes that caused her mind to have to work twice as hard just to keep up. But she graduated. Thank God. Serious back injury. Answer to prayer. Had unexpected finances come in this past week. Praise the Lord. This one. My mom to be healed of fibromyalgia. Again, two different color ink, two different days. Answer. My mom fell into a deep sleep on Sunday, woke up and felt better than she has in a long time. Need a miracle. Have cancer. Cancer in remission, confirmed by the doctor. Incredible. Do you believe in an invisible God that does miracles? I do. So these cards are here, and here's what we'll ask you to do. As the answer to your need comes, or the person in the community you've been praying for, write that answer down and just put it in the box. Only put the ones in the box that have been answered, that the miracle has come. Put those in the box. The rest leave on the table, and we'll pray with you. You need a miracle this morning. Prayer team, would you come? Worship team, you're here. You need a miracle. Prayer team, you come. You would like to stand in on the behalf of someone else. You're reaching out, you're serving, you're ministering. Maybe somebody that came to Scrooge with you. You say, God, I want to stand on their behalf. Would you stand with me this morning? We're just going to enter a prayer and worship time. We'll sing two songs. And just give you time. Just give you time to pray, receive, believe, stand in faith. Remember, a miracle is part God and part you. And so somehow or another, you have to stand. You have to believe. You have to step. You have to act. You have to move forward. Would my aunt lay in that hospital bed? Would she have been healed? Would her life have been saved had I not come in and prayed? I have no idea. But I know that I went in and prayed, and it's the first thing she can remember hearing. And she came to faith in Christ and found our church family. I don't know. Maybe God would have sent somebody else, but I believe it would have come through somebody. And so all I'm saying to you this morning is you have a need. Every eye closed, every head bowed. You're here this morning, you say, I have a need in my body, in my finance, relationship, marriage, circumstances. I need wisdom, I need guidance. You've got an issue somewhere in your life. Would you just lift your hand and say, that's me, that's me. Come on, lift it up and say, I believe. Just lift it up as a statement of faith. God, I'm going to choose right now to trust you. I'm going to lift my hand in the air and I'm going to say, God, I believe you. If it's part of you,